Timothy chapter 1. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. As you're taking God's Word, open that and let's begin our reading this morning on what we have before us is a very, very tremendous topic. It's one that fills the Word of God, but we're going to look at it beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That word means all acceptance. So this is a faithful statement and worthy of worldwide, universal acceptance. What is this statement? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll read verse 17 again, and you join me on the amen. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of reading your word and hearing and singing these songs. It truly is good to be in the house of the Lord once again. And Father, you are the one we praise. You are the one we adore. How that song sets our hearts to singing. And how we approach your throne with praise and thanksgiving today. Thank you for the grace you give to us. Moment by moment, day by day. And Lord, with all that we have to go through in this life, and you're well aware of everything we go through. You know the need for grace every minute. In our weakness, in our sickness, with death, with temptations that abound, with the world around us, the devil on our heels, the flesh that we battle daily. Lord, we are ever in need of your grace. And we thank you again for this time we can receive a fresh supply of that grace. We pray now as we look to your word that you would fill our hearts and instruct our minds and that you will have your way in our lives. Help us, Lord, to focus and pay attention on what you would say to us. Let us not be distracted by any lesser thoughts than to put our thoughts upon you and your will. We pray, Lord, that your glory might be shown in this service, that Lord, your presence would be felt, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject glorifying God. Glorifying God. Now, as we've read this scripture, you will notice verses 15 and 16 have to do with Paul's salvation. And not only Paul's salvation, but our salvation. He said, this is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of acceptance by everyone everywhere, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, he's the chief of sinners. We would beg to differ. We would put ourselves in there, because we know, you know and I know, our own corruption better than anyone else. And you and I, like Paul, would say the same thing. If we were writing, we would put ourselves here. And then he says that he was a pattern. That is, he was a model for the salvation of others. He found mercy and he found patience from God. But that was a pattern to everyone else that would believe after him. And so we're in that category. God has extended mercy to you and to me. God has been very patient. Wouldn't you agree? Very, very patient with me, and I know with all of us here. And so that brings on this great praise in verse 17, this benediction, this blessing unto God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and He is all of those things, eternal, immortal, that is, He cannot die, invisible, we can't see Him with a physical eye, He's the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is to be honored and God is to be glorified, and He is to be honored and glorified especially because of what He has done for us and in us in salvation. He is worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. And so we're going to consider this topic of how is He glorified in this world, and more specifically, how is He glorified in your life and mine? That's a good topic, isn't it? I want to bring Him glory, and I know you do too, because you've been saved, and you feel as I do, and as Paul felt, He's worthy of all the glory we could ever give Him, and then more. Jonathan Edwards wrote, and Jonathan Edwards was a man who knew a lot about the glory of God. All of his writings, it seems like, focus on God, a big view of God, as it's been called. He said, it appears that all that is ever spoken of in the Scripture as the ultimate end of God's works is included in that one phrase, the glory of God. The glory of God. That's what it's all about. That's what this world is all about. That's what heaven is all about. That's what our salvation is all about. Everything from beginning to end, all has its focus and all has its being in God and His glory. That is, everything is to reveal who He is and how glorious He is. God's glory, of course, is the sum of all that He is and all that He does. So how should we approach the subject? Two things I want to say. First of all, I want to talk for just a brief while on God's glory and how it's revealed to us. And then we're going to talk further and a little bit longer about how God's glory is reflected through us. We have a part in glorifying God. First of all, let's consider how God's glory is revealed to us. God reveals His glory to us in several ways. I thought back about Moses' greatest request. It's probably the greatest request you can ever find in the Bible, probably the greatest request anyone could ever make of God, found in Exodus 33 and verse 18, when Moses said to God, I beseech thee, that is, I ask you with all earnestness, I beseech you. That's an earnest entreaty or an earnest request. And what was that request? Show me your glory. Has there ever been anybody to ever ask God anything greater than that? I don't know that Moses understood what he was asking. Like some of us, we ask and we're not always thinking of what that entails. What a request. Show me your glory. Well, Moses, he has shown his glory and he does continue to show his glory. Let me mention the two primary ways that God reveals his glory. First of all, in the world that he has made. In his world, in his creation, God reveals his glory. Psalm 19 and verse 1 is a classic text. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, if you look carefully at that word, it means the heavens are declaring. It's an ongoing, progressive thing. From the beginning of the heavens, that is all the universe that God's made, from that time of their creation, God has, up until this present time, and will continue to reveal His glory through what He has made. You look up, you look around, and you see all of the evidence of the glory of God. Colossians 1:16 says it this way, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. That tells us not only did He create all things, but all things were created for one purpose, and that is to bring Him glory. That is to reveal who He is, His greatness, His majesty, his creative ability, his power, his wisdom, the fact he is an orderly God. He is a big God. He is a majestic and glorious God, and it's evident. When you see a beautiful painting, or you see a very distinctive building, you stop, don't you? When you see a really beautiful painting or a really dazzling building, you take note of that. And what is that but a reflection of the designer, the painter, or the builder? You say, my, that really took some skill in thinking of that, in making that, in painting that, in designing that, in building that. It gives glory to the one who designed or painted that building or that painting. In the same way, all that God's created is a demonstration of who He is. And this is a glory for all people to see. In that vision that Isaiah saw in heaven, he was reminded of God's glory on earth. He saw the seraphim back and forth, crying back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then the next statement, "The whole earth is full of His glory." So Isaiah saw the glory of God in heaven, heard about the holiness of God, but yet was reminded the whole earth is full of God's glory. What a statement. And so, why is it that people don't see it? Well, they don't have eyes to see it. They're seeing other things. They're seeing lesser things. They are not realizing and recognizing the Creator. And one of the worst sins of mankind has always been and continues to be the failure to recognize the glory of God in what He has made. This, in fact, is what Paul says is at the root of the sinfulness and wickedness of mankind. In Romans chapter 1, when he begins to paint that awful picture of the depravity of man, he says that man knows better because God has shown him who he is like, and yet man has rejected that knowledge and turned his own way, and therefore he is inexcusable. I'd like to read the passage for you in Romans 1 and verse 20. "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they," meaning the unbelieving world, "are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And therefore they began to get involved in idolatry and paganism and all these kind of heathenish practices. And that continues to this day. We look around and we see people doing what they do and acting like they act. And we say, what's wrong with this world? You can trace it back to a lack of recognizing God for who He is. That's at the root of all sin and all rebellion of mankind. And it's inexcusable. That's what God says. So God reveals His glory in creation. And then, of course, God reveals His glory in Christ. He did reveal His glory, and He does reveal His glory through His Son. We have ample scripture for that. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, people didn't always recognize that glory either. He was despised and rejected of men. Think of that. The one who came to reveal the very glory of God and yet was rejected by men, because all they saw was a man. All they saw was a Jew, a rabbi, a teacher, an itinerant preacher. And all they could see was one that they did not want to rule their lives and tell them what to do. And so they rejected Him outright. But yet the glory was evident if they had only had eyes to see. Even His own disciples, one of them said that would Christ reveal the Father? It was Philip. And Philip said to him in John 14 and verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That is, just show us God, reveal God to us, and it'll be enough. Would you do that for us? Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Don't you know that grieved the Lord at his heart when he had to say that to Philip? Philip, have you been with me so long and you don't understand who I am? Do you not see in me the glory of my Father? Surely you understand that. Surely you have eyes to see that. Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a statement. All there is of God dwelling in Christ. Hebrews 1 and 3 says that He was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. The brightness of His glory. The express image, the exact representation of His character. That's who Jesus was. And yet so many did not recognize Him, did not humble themselves before Him, did not receive Him because they missed it. Philippians 2 and 10 tells us what's going to happen. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But why? To the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. I'd like to turn back and read for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 what it says about the glory of God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul, talking about his ministry and his preaching and his gospel, he always defended his gospel because it's the only gospel. And people didn't understand why he was preaching this message. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That is, we haven't intentionally hidden or obscured the gospel. We've tried to make it plain. But it's only hidden to those who don't have eyes to see. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, Paul said, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot there. But Paul is saying, we lift up Christ because Jesus Christ is the glory of God. We can say no more. We can offer you nothing greater than to offer you Jesus Christ and to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a statement. So the glory of God is revealed clearly. Would you agree? In creation, in Christ. But that's only part of the story. You see, God reveals His glory to us, but He also reflects His glory through us. We're a part of the glorifying of God in this world, you and I who have been saved. Over here in Ephesians, it's particularly striking when Paul begins that letter to the church at Ephesus. He talks about salvation, and what a chapter it is. You talk about deep water. Right there in the first chapter, you dive into some mighty deep water. He talks about salvation being God's plan from everlasting, and he talks about election. He talks about how we've been predestinated to the adoption of children. Three times in that first chapter, he talks about the purpose of salvation in all of God's children. And it is this phrase, I want you to hear it, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And then in verse 14, He talks about the earnest of our inheritance, that Holy Spirit within us. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Did you hear that phrase three times? To the praise of His glory. Or to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why we're saved. To praise Him and give Him glory. Plain and simple. That's the reason for our salvation. Now God has a glory that is all His own. And nothing could be added to it. We would agree with that. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken away from it. God is glorious in and of Himself. And yet there is a sense in which we glorify Him. We don't add anything to Him, but we reflect upon Him. And we bring Him into a light that shows Him to this world who He truly is and all that He's done for us. Think of it like this. There's the sun. And boy, is it shining bright today. Beautiful, isn't it? And there's the moon. Last night, did you see the moon? It was pretty bright too. Did you know the sun has a different kind of light than the moon? Not only in difference of brilliance, but it's a different kind of light entirely. The sun has a light that has itself as its own source. That is, the light comes forth from the sun. It emanates or comes out of the sun. But the moon, that's a different story. There is no light actually coming out of the moon. It's not burning like the sun. It's reflecting. It's a reflective light. That is, the sun is shining on the moon and we see the moon and we say, ah, look at that cratered moon. Look at that beautiful moon. But it's not actually shining, it's reflecting. And yet it brings its glory. It brings glory to its creator, right? And think of this. The darker it is, when darkness comes and you look up and see the moon, clearly its night has fallen, and the darker it gets, the brighter the moon shines and reflects the glory of the sun. And so it is in this world. The darker it gets, the brighter we shine. The brighter God's glory through us. We say, my goodness, all this is going wrong in the world. And there is a lot going on wrong in the world. Just to criticize and get on and have a pity party and say, boy, isn't this a bad world? This is our shine. The glory of God. To reflect the light of His glory into this dark, dark world. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, let me read this and then I'll get into some detail with you. But it says this of the church, and of course the church is made up of redeemed people, right? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To Him be glory in the church. The purpose of our church and the church at large is to bring God glory. If our church doesn't glorify Him, we might as well shut the doors and stay home. We're here to glorify Him. And what we're to do as a group, we're to do individually. So let me explore this with us, how that we reflect God's glory as His work is seen in and through our lives. First of all, I want to say this, that God reflects His glory through our redemption, through our salvation. And here we're referring to that moment in time when we receive Jesus Christ, repent of our sin, and that change that we talk about, that conversion experience, that is to glorify Him. Now in the beginning, Adam and Eve reflected the glory of God. They were made in the image of God. But sin came in, and that image was distorted. That image was marred. That image was ruined. It wasn't taken out altogether, but that image that once was there was marred by sin. Now we're made in the image of Adam. We're also in the image of God, but it is a marred, distorted image, unlike in Adam and Eve before the fall. But here's the point. God enacted a plan called the plan of redemption. to restore us to that original image. That is what redemption or salvation is all about, is that He's restoring us to that original image that He wanted us to have in the first place. And so, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Note these verses. You want to come back to them. Just jot them down. We don't have time to turn to them, but at least write them down, please. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a word written to every saved person. Don't you know that you don't belong to yourself? That's not your body, that's God's. He bought you, He paid for you with the precious price of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're bought and you're paid for. Therefore, as a result of that, He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That is, in all there is of you, your purpose is to bring glory and honor to the God who saved you. Now, God first revealed His glory in the earthly tabernacle, didn't He? That was glory, all right. His spirit came down, His presence came down, so much so that Moses and the priests, they all had to go out of the temple. When He entered in, they had to leave. And then we have God's glory later in the temple. But now, God has another kind of temple. And that's what that passage is talking about. 1 Corinthians 6, you're His temple. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. Now He has a people for His temple. He's living in us. And just as that tabernacle was glorious, and just as that earthly temple was glorious, you and I are to reflect the glory of God here on this earth as His earthly temple. Now, Paul is writing there to the Corinthians. Let me remind us. Corinth was an evil city. Corinth was a wicked city. They had an expression in those days to Corinthianize, which is a way of saying to live it up, to do whatever you wanted to do. It's kind of like Las Vegas in our day. You know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. And Paul's purpose was not to take the believers out of Corinth. He wanted them there. They had a purpose. They had a ministry. His purpose is not writing to them saying, you need to leave Corinth. The purpose is not to get the people out of Corinth. The purpose was to get Corinth out of the people. Because having lived there and having been saved there, they began to live their lives like everybody else. And because they're saved, they have to overcome these habits and these ways of thinking and these ways of living. And so he says, you need to think about yourselves in a different way. You're the temple of God. You live in the midst of all that idolatry and all that paganism, but God's put you there to reflect His light in all that darkness. And what they were in Corinth, we are in Bristol, Sullivan County. Our bodies, our spirits are to reflect the glory of God. As it says over in John, we're in the world, but not of it. So God reflects His glory through our redemption. And then God reflects His glory through our sanctification. That's the ongoing process that we sometimes neglect in our Christian life. We're saved in a moment in time, but that begins a process the Bible calls sanctification, or to be set apart for God and for His purpose. And that purpose is to bring Him glory. When Moses met with God on the Mount Sinai, you remember he went up there, got the Ten Commandments, got all the revelation from God, the instructions about worship, the tabernacle, and so forth. And when he came down, his face was aglow. So much so that the people feared. They were uncomfortable. So much so that Moses wore a veil. That's what the Bible says. He put on a veil to cover the glow so that the people would feel more comfortable. He had been in the very presence of the Lord. Now, something like that happens in the lives of Christians today. I said something like that. It's not that we have a glow. It's not that we have something on our face. But it's that people can see in us a reflection of the glory of our Lord and Savior and our God from day to day. It's a little by little by little transformation. Here's how the Bible describes it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it's in the context of what happened to Moses. So he's translating that to what happens to us. But we all, notice that all, that's not just a select group of believers, but all believers. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that is a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what that's talking about is our character is being changed little by little by little, from one degree of glory to another, becoming more like Christ, more like Christ, more like Christ. Yes, there are setbacks, but overall, the tendency, the direction of our life is to become more and more and more like Christ. And as we are, we're reflecting that glory to a greater degree in our world. Starts with redemption, continues in sanctification, changed from glory to glory. And then God reflects His glory through our service. The reason for our service is not to get a pat on the back. The reason for our service to God, our ministry to God, whatever it may be, and we all have a ministry, we all have an area of service, but it's not just so we'll feel good about it, or we won't feel guilty for not having done anything. That misses the point altogether. The reason why we serve the Lord here in this world is plain and simple, and that is to bring Him glory. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and what? Pat you on the back? That's not what He said. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People see what you do and how you serve, and He gets the glory as you are serving Him. 1 Peter 4 and 11 gives a lot of insight on this. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In that passage, it talks about a couple of things, but they represent all things. It talks about speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as God's mouthpiece. If any man minister, that means to serve in general, let him do it by the ability that God gives. I first came across this verse several months ago, actually in our study, Behold Your God. And ever since I came across that verse, I've been writing it on my daily planner, my to-do list, at the beginning of the week. That part of that verse, not all that verse, but just as a reminder, the part of the verse that says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I want that as a reminder in my life, that all things that I'm going to do by the grace of God to serve Him in this week, I want it all to be for His glory. That's a good reminder. I need that reminder. Because if I'm doing it for any other reason, I'm off base. I'm off target. You do good things sometimes for the wrong reason. So we need to do the right things for the right reason. God reflects His glory through our service. But it's even broader than this. I'll mention one other thing. God reflects His glory through our entire life. Everything in life. Not just our so-called service or our ministry, but everything. Again, back to the Corinthians we go. Remember, these people were sick. You talk about degraded lifestyle. Well, let me just show you. Let me just read this over here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, listen to this. This will give you some idea of the kind of background these Christians were saved from. Know ye not that the unrighteous, this is chapter 6, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's talking to church members. Some of you were living like that, he says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the group he's writing to now in chapter 10 and verse 31. Here's what he says. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You talk about a principle, a guiding principle for life. There it is. Mark it down right there. You can have no greater principle for your life than 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Could there be anything better? Does he mean it? Of course he means it. Well, how does this play out? What it means is, this is the uppermost thought you have. This is the controlling, the dominating thought that we should have in our lives as we live from day to day. Is my life going to bring glory through this? Am I glorifying God in this? Sometimes we ask the wrong question. We come to something and maybe we're not for sure. There's nothing specific in the Bible that it says it's good or it's bad, it's right or it's wrong. You know, there's several things like that that we confront in life. Maybe it's questionable. Should I do this? Should I not do this? And sometimes we'll come with a question, well, is there anything wrong with it? That's the wrong question. That is the wrong question to ask. Is there anything wrong with this? Going here, doing this or that. The right question to ask is, what's right with it? The right question to ask is, will this bring glory to God if I do this, if I go here, if I say this, if I act this way, if I have this attitude? That's the question we need to be asking. Will it bring glory to God? We normally, think of it this way, we normally divide our lives into the sacred and the secular, don't we? Today's a sacred day, tomorrow's a secular day. Today we're in a sacred place, tomorrow we're in a secular place. Our work or wherever, school or wherever. And so we're good at this. We compartmentalize. But God is teaching us, don't do that. Remember, you're the temple of God. You don't leave the temple here. The church is not the temple. You're the temple. So wherever you go, that's holy ground. Wherever you are, that's a sacred place. Whatever you're doing, that's a sacred activity. The distinction between the sacred and the secular is an artificial distinction. It's not a biblical distinction. A.W. Tozer said this, "It's not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular, but why he does it." That's the distinction. Why do we do what we do? We do everything for the glory of God, so that makes it sacred. Just think of the opportunities we have to glorify God. Paul mentions those two, and then he says, whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. He mentions eating and drinking. Those are everyday activities. But everything in life, in our worship services, certainly we want Him to be glorified. In our daily devotional time, that's another opportunity to glorify Him. In our work or at our school, in our homes, in our free time, in other words, in all that we do, that's an opportunity to glorify God. Edward Payson, who was a godly minister, said, "We were created and redeemed for the sole purpose of praising and glorifying our Creator." What a statement. And yet we miss it, don't we? We sometimes just miss it. That is the reason we are on this earth. One of the greatest documents in the history of the church was the Westminster Catechism. If you're not familiar with that word catechism, Baptists used to have catechisms. Don't think of some other brand of Christianity when you think of catechism. Baptists used to indoctrinate boys and girls and even adults, through a question and answer format. That's what a catechism is. It's back and forth. A question is asked, then an answer is a response. And it was memorized, questions and answers. Well, probably the most famous of these catechisms was the Westminster Catechism. And the very first question and the very first answer goes like this. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What a statement. That's on target. And that's what we need to be. We need to have our lives on target. So I ask you, and I ask myself, is our life, is your life, mine, truly reflecting the glory of God? Is there anything we need to stop doing? Is there anything we need to start doing that would bring Him the glory He deserves? Think of that. That's the guiding principle, folks, in our life. Is there anything in our life that's hindering Him from receiving glory? Then stop it. Is there anything we're not doing that we ought to be doing? Then do it. And let that be the guiding principle of our life. Because this is the reason we have life and that we're left on this earth. It's not complicated. This is why we're here, to glorify Him. Agree? And it's our joy to glorify Him. This is not heavy. This is delightful. But yet it's challenging. And we can only do it. We can only do this by the grace of God. And that's why we have, if you notice on our bulletins, and I want it to be the guiding principle of our church and our lives every single day. It is by His grace. It is for His glory. Sums it all up. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You've done in our lives, how You've revealed Your glory to us, and through salvation and Your work in us, now, Lord, You're reflecting Your glory through us. And Lord, our desire is that we would bring You great glory in the way we live. Please forgive us where we have not. Please help us to bring You greater glory than we ever have. May we see this today as our prime responsibility and our privilege to glorify You. May our bodies, our souls, our spirits, everything about us bring You glory. May those who know us best know You through us. May we draw people close to You, point them to You, remind them of You in our conversations, actions, reactions, and all there is about us, right down to the last detail. Help us to do things for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.